Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
For our Bible study today, take your Bibles and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're in the 12th chapter. We're going to look at 10 verses of Scripture. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples, and because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Paul in chapters 10 through 13 of 2 Corinthians is defending his apostleship. There were those Judaizers, those that were in the church in Corinth that were questioning Paul's leadership. They set themselves up as, quote, super apostles. They thought they had all the answers, and they diminished Paul's outlook. It really hurt Paul deeply. He talks in our last message last week in chapter 11. He was talking about the perils of leadership, and he talked about perils on the outside. These are all the things that he faced as a apostle on the outside. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He had all these different ailments and things that came his way. And then he talked not only about perils on the outside, but then he talked about perils on the inside. And in chapter 11, verse 28, he says, besides the other things, talking about the things on the outside, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. And so he is telling them that it is my deep love for the people of Corinth that he wants them to follow his leadership as their leader and as an apostle. Well, in our passage today, he is going to talk to them about visions and revelations. This is not something that he wants to boast about. Matter of fact, the event that he's going to describe took place 14 years before he wrote about it. And he never told anybody about it because he did not want it to seem as if he was exalting himself. And he never spoke about it, but because of the super apostles that were criticizing him, he wanted to distinguish himself to the people of Corinth and let them know that he was truly an apostle that was going to that could lead them and had the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about a thorn in the flesh. Let's go ahead and read our passage. Let me read it. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Verse 5. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What is Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, I'm glad you asked, and I want to go on record as telling you something that I learned in my study. We don't know totally what it is, okay? Now, some have suggested that it was he had an eye problem. You've probably heard that, the Apostle Paul had an eye problem. One of the reasons they think that is because in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, I write to you in such large letters. He evidently made a deal out of when he wrote the scripture or wrote the letter to them, he had to write in huge letters because he couldn't see real good. So some believe that it was that. Some thought that he had headaches. Some thought that he had carnal lust. Some thought that he had a loss of hair. That's a thorn in the flesh, okay? Some thought he may have experienced gout or even leprosy or lice in the head. I guess if you had a lot of hair, that could happen, but I don't know. We'll see. But anyway, maybe deafness. Some people thought because they criticized him for his lack of eloquence that maybe he had a stuttering problem and something in his voice. The word thorn means a stake, okay? It means a beam. It's really, it's not just a thorn like a thorn on a rose bush, but it's really like a pole with a point on it. And it was used to dig holes. It was used to impale something, okay? A long shaft of wood to make a fence or to impale someone. Paul was saying that I have a thorn. It's something that's just driven through me, okay? And then it says a thorn in the flesh, or some translations say a thorn for the flesh. The flesh is his unredeemed humanness, all the propensities of human impulses. Then he calls it a messenger of Satan. Now, some believe that the thorn in the flesh was a demon. You say, well, could a demon have control of the Apostle Paul? No, he could not have control. But a demon, when he says a messenger of Satan, that's the word angel. The word a sent one or an angel, we talk about a sent one from God, an angel from the Lord. But when it's talked about as an angel from Satan, it's a demon. Another word for an angel from Satan, a messenger from Satan, is the word demon. In the Old Testament, that word was used, the word thorn was used to describe a person who is against me. So some people believe that his thorn was a demonic influence in others that just constantly nagged at him, and it became like a stake through his flesh, okay, to keep him humble. We don't understand totally what it is, but we know that there was something that was given to him as a result of these revelations, as a result of him being caught up in the third heaven. And it was given to him to humble him. He says, I don't boast in it. And yet the Lord gave it to him. So I want us to think about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I want us to think about it under 4 little categories. The first one is this. It's a thorn. It was the thorn of glory. The thorn of glory in verses 1 through 6. Now he says, it's not profitable for me to boast in verse 1. Boasting was not good. He didn't want to be someone that was boasting, and yet, because of the boasting of those super apostles, he at least wanted to give his side of things. He says, look, I'm not glorying in myself, but you have asked. I want to tell you my credentials. And so he's going to talk to them in verse 1. It is doubtless, or I have that word doubtless circled, and I wrote out to the side necessary. It is necessary. It's not profitable. It is necessary for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Well, visions and revelations. Evidently, the Corinthians were enamored with the supernatural. Take your Bible and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 14, this is the chapter about speaking in tongues and about revelations and all these things. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Basically, there was no teaching being done. There was all this utterance going on, and the people were not gaining any knowledge from it. And Paul is saying they were enamored with supernatural things. And church family, sometimes in our life, as those who are spiritually minded, if somebody has power, it seems to have supernatural. They seem to have supernatural power. We're enamored with it. Can I tell you this? Just because something is demonstrated in power does not mean it's from God. It has to line up with God's holy word. Look at verse 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, "How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation." Then he says this, "Let all things be done for edification." In other words, it should be under control. Things should be done decently and in order. We want to follow the Holy Spirit. We have an order of service, okay? We come here having done our homework and prepared to worship the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit should have free reign. I heard the story of a guy preaching down at Park Avenue in Titusville, Peter Lord, and he was preaching down there, and a guy stood up in the middle of his sermon and said, "Hey, I want to be saved." Peter Lord said, "I just kept going." He said, I thought maybe an usher will get to the guy. The guy's just disturbing the service and everything. And about 5 minutes later, he stood up again in the balcony. "Hey, I want to be saved." And Peter Lord said, "Sir, it's not that time in the service. So just sit down." Well, the whole thing was a setup. He did that on purpose, and he told the people. He said, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit moving and not just do everything just by the book. Amen? So there's a balance between the spiritual and planning things out. Well, Paul was saying, look, I come to your service, it's out of control. Things should be done decently and in order. You got one guy standing up here, one guy quoting this, one guy saying he has a revelation. Anyway, evidently the Corinthians were mesmerized by things that seemed spiritual. You know, somebody, every once in a while, this has happened to me, somebody has come to me before the service and they say, I feel led of God to speak to the church today. Here's my normal answer. If that's supposed to happen, the Lord's got to tell me too. Because just because somebody kind of has a feeling, you don't operate a church that way. You operate a church decently and in order. Well, evidently, the Gentiles in Corinth came out of religion that was done sort of spontaneously, and they were all into that. And so they had visions, and they had revelations. Now, the Lord does visions, and the Lord can give visions. And here's what Paul is saying to them. He's saying, look, he's saying, I've had some visions and revelations. Think about this. In Acts chapter 9, Paul saw the glory of Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says, and he journeyed and he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He saw a vision of Ananias coming to him in Acts 9:12. It says, and in a vision he'd seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. He saw a vision or was in a trance while praying in Jerusalem in Acts 22, verse 17. The Bible says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, before the canon, before the God's word was completed, God gave revelation, supernatural special revelation to the apostles. That's why we have the books of the Bible we have. They were inspired by God. What does the scripture say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But once the apostles died off, and once the scripture canon was complete, the book of Revelation says, do not add to the words of this book. Amen? So this is our guide right here. If you come in here and say, God's given me a vision, I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do that, you're not an apostle. And all this crowd that teaches that there are apostles today, that somebody can speak from God, you know, what do you have to measure that by? What do you have to know whether that's really true or not? Just your feeling about it? Folks, we don't live by feeling. We live by the Word of God, and the Word of God is true. That's why we study the laws of interpretation of Scripture. That's why we study language, because we know that the Bible was written in Hebrew, and it's written in Aramaic, it's written in Koine Greek. We study the Greek language to understand why would God have used that word. And so, anyway, Paul had some visions. You remember when the man of Macedonia, he saw in a vision in Acts 16:9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then he shared in Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery of the gospel. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, this is Ephesians 3, 1 through 4. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul is basically saying, you want somebody to lead you that's had visions. He said, I've had visions. God has given me revelation. But then he tells them of the biggest one he's ever had. And look at it in verse 2. He says, for I know a man in Christ. Now, we're going to read it, but let me just say this to you. He's speaking in the third person. And many times in the Jewish faith, if something really significant and supernatural happened, you didn't even speak of it about yourself in your own, referring to your own self. You spoke about it in the third person. He's talking about himself, but he's saying, look, I know a man in Christ. He's talking about himself, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Well, 14 years ago would have been about AD 43. This is the period in Paul's life between his departure for Tarsus in Acts 9:30 and his visit from Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. That was the period of time, about 43 AD, 14 years prior to him writing the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, I know a man who 14 years ago... And he says, I don't know if the person was in the body or outside of the body. You know, there's people that talk about having out-of-body experiences, and they come back, okay? And they talk about that. Paul says, look, let me tell you what happened. I was caught up. This is the same word used for the catching away in the rapture. The scripture says that one day those who remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's the same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Well, evidently, Paul was caught up. The same concept was used of Enoch. You remember Enoch? I used to hear that guy, the English pastor, John Phillips. And he would say, "And Enoch walked with God." He told the story. He said, one day God and Enoch were walking together and fellowshipping. And one day the Lord said, "You know, Enoch, you're closer to home, my home, than you are to your home. Why don't you just come on all the way with me?" And the Bible says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not." Doesn't say he died. Doesn't say he took a left and went somewhere. It says, "And he was not." In other words, he just vanished. The same concept. Paul says, "Look, 14 years ago, I was caught up," he says. And in verse 3 he says, and I know such a man. He's talking about himself. He's speaking in third person. He says, "But I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." Now that's the second time he said that. He says, "I don't know if I was in the body caught up with God or I was out of the body." Some supernatural experience that he had in being caught up into heaven, into the third heaven to be with God. But he said it twice. I think he said it twice just in case you want to argue about it. He's saying, "I don't know. But God knows." He said, "I was caught up. I had that experience." In verse 2, it says he was caught up to the third heaven. This is the same place described as paradise. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? The thief said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus Christ on the cross said to that thief, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise was known as a place, it kind of had the idea of a garden. It was a place where God and you walked together. It's a place you're in companionship with God. And so the idea of a third heaven, by the way, man can go high. You know, you fly in these jets, and you get above the clouds. You ever been under the clouds and it's kind of rainy and dark? Kyle, flying those planes back there. I just see him back there. He's flying those planes and it's bad weather, man. All of a sudden, he breaks through the clouds and he gets up there above the clouds and it's bright. It's beautiful. It's bright. The sun's shining up there. Well, we have the ability to go towards heaven, and we may even go into space. But the third heaven, paradise, is going to take God to get you there, okay? No airplane is going to do it, brother. But God can get you into the place where you fellowship with the Lord. And he says in verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. He's saying, let me tell y'all something in Corinth. You want to know something amazing? He said, I was caught up 14 years ago. I was raptured into the presence of God. He goes, now whether I was in my body or not in my body, I don't know. But God knows. And he said, I heard things that were inexpressible. He heard things that were inexpressible. You know, the scripture says this. None of us know a lot about heaven. But the Bible gives us some hints about heaven. What does the scripture say? Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I don't know all the details about heaven. I know one thing. I want to go there. Because the Bible says that it's the greatest place ever. And you'll be in the presence of Almighty God. And so he says there's inexpressible words. He heard things that could not be spoken of on earth. Even if he could, he wouldn't speak of them. Then in verse 5, he says, of such a one I will boast. I'm going to boast about that guy that I'm describing that got caught up. I'm going to boast. I want you to know that he had that revelation in verse 5. Yet of myself I will not boast. I don't really want to boast that it was me. He said, but I'm telling you, if you want supernatural visions as a credential for someone that leads you. Paul is saying to them, 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heaven. I was caught up into paradise in the presence of God. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. He's already described that boasting in your flesh about all that you've done is not, it's foolish. And all these super apostles that were doing that to you in Corinth, he's saying that's foolish. You should not do that. And he says, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. This is that tension that Paul is feeling. He does not want to boast in pride, and yet he is finding it necessary to give some credentials about his suffering, about his visions, about his revelations. If you could imagine, I heard one pastor titled this section of Scripture, and he titled it this, which doesn't make sense, but it does. Humble boasting. Paul does not want to boast. But if you had to boast, this is the way to do it. He keeps coming back over and over again and saying, I don't want to boast in what I've done. I want to boast in God's glory. So we see that it was a thorn of glory. The reason he was given the thorn was because of this revelation, because of all these experiences, and it was given to him to bring humility. The second thing is not only a thorn of glory, but it's the thorn of humility. In verse 7, he says there, as he describes it, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So why did God allow this thorn? He allowed it because it was a thorn of humility. It was a thorn to keep him in check from his flesh being prideful of all the things that he has accomplished. Okay, we've already talked about the fact that we don't really know what the thorn was. Now, the people that believe it was some physical ailment have a good case, because he says it was a thorn for the flesh, for his body, this old flesh. And you know, this flesh is not redeemed yet. Kelly and I went and worked out last night. We're trying to redeem the flesh. She's doing a better job than I am, but anyway, the point is, we have to work at it, right? But one day we'll get a resurrection body. You know, we have been saved in our spirit. We are being saved in our lifestyle, and we will be saved in our flesh. So the people that say it was a physical thing have a good case, because it was a thorn for the flesh. Okay? But the people that think it was a demon have a good part too, because they say it was a messenger of Satan. That word messenger is the idea of an angel. When it's an angel from Satan, we call that a what? A demon. And what does the Scripture say? We've already read this before, but Satan comes as an angel of what? Of light. So Satan, it could be Satan, it could be a demon that's here, but we don't know. So rather than speculate on it, he says the thorn was given to me, and it was for humility. We don't understand suffering. It's hard to understand suffering. We suffer because we're human and we live in a sinful world. Dr. John MacArthur, in his passage on this, he said a guy wrote a book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And he said, I'm going to write a book one day, Why Do Bad Things Just Happen to People? Good or bad. Life is full of trouble, the Scripture says. Their suffering is a part of life. We're human. And sometimes we, just because we live in a sinful world, it's not because you're a sinner. All suffering is not because you've done something bad and you're getting what you deserve. That's what happened to Job. Job's friends came and told him that. You know, these guys that came to encourage Job, they wanted to be his friend. They said, yeah, we figured it out, Job. You're such a sinner. God's given you what you deserve. Boy, that's real encouraging, isn't it? The scripture makes it clear that they were wrong on that. They were wrong on that. Suffering happens because we live in a foreign world. One of the difficulties in apologetics is dealing with that question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen at all? Well, part of the reason we live in a fallen world and sin has tainted this world. We suffer because we're foolish. Sometimes our sin causes suffering. You think about, you reap the consequences of things that you do, and you make bad decisions, and sometimes suffering comes because of that. So we suffer because we're human, and our bodies are fallen. Our sinful world is a fallen world. We suffer because we're foolish. Now, we know the sin can be forgiven if we've sinned and we're suffering because of our sin. But we may still reap the consequences even though God will forgive us. You know what I'm talking about? Shake your head. I tell young people, listen, you live by the principles of God's Word. You'll be glad you did. Can the Lord forgive you if you've had a lifetime of sinful living? Yes, He can forgive you, but the consequences may still be there. Broken relationships, difficulties, even physical health can be deteriorated because of foolish decisions. And then we suffer because we are human, we suffer because we are foolish, we suffer because we are God's children, and God can use suffering. Now that's a hard truth. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says this, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given us. The word tribulation is the word for putting pressure. You know, some things only come by pressure. You think about the fruit of the vine. In the Bible days, they would take those grapes, they put them in a vat. I've seen these vats. We saw them when we went to Israel. And they would put these grapes in there, and they have little slits in these round things, and the people would step on the grapes. Well, what happened is it produces the juice, and the juice flows out. You could not get the juice without the pressure. And there's times in our lives where the Lord allows suffering. Because there's not any other way for that character to be produced in us. What did Paul say in verse 7? He was given to me to buffet me. That word buffet means to strike with a fist. The Lord allowed this thorn. And in cases, in other places in Scripture, He did the same thing. You remember when Satan came to the Lord about Job? He says, Job's serving you because you won't let me at him. And God allowed Satan. One thing that Kelly's dad taught me that I've never forgotten, he said, Calvin, when you live your life for Jesus, nothing comes into your life that's not filtered through the will of God. In other words, whatever suffering, whatever thing I experience, if I'm right with Him, if I'm in love with Him, if I'm sold out to Him, boy, I know whatever comes my way, God's aware of it. But it doesn't mean that you're experiencing that suffering because of sinfulness. In the economy of Almighty God, the Creator of this universe, for some reason, in God's sovereign makeup of the world, He has seen fit to produce something in you that could only be produced in the difficulty that you face. You ever heard that song, The Prayer? Man, that song, I don't know. I don't think it's a spiritual song, I guess. I know it's called The Prayer. I want it to be a spiritual song. I like that song. But anyway, there's a line in that song where the mother is praying for her children. He says, Lord, may life be kind. Sometimes I pray for my children and I say, Lord, I know You're doing things in them that are beyond my understanding, and there may be things they go through that they've got to go through, but Lord, could you make life be kind? And yet, don't we really want to turn it over to God? Because there's something perhaps that they would need if there was suffering. Well, it was a thorn of glory because of this revelation. He was caught up. It was a thorn of humility to keep him humble. Third thing quickly, it was a thorn of prayer. In verses 8 and 9, he goes to God in prayer. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? We went to Israel and we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And man, just powerful. You think about the Lord Jesus around those trees in that garden on his knees saying, Lord, if it be thy will, would you let this cup pass from me? And then what did Jesus say? I think this is a good way to pray about things. Maybe this is too simple. This is the way I've prayed about things. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If that phrase is good enough for Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, it's good enough for Calvin Carr right now. So I say, Lord, I'm telling you what I want. I'm telling you what I want. As your child, you've said, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not of. Lord, I want this healing. Lord, I want this answer. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So what did the Lord say? He said to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Bruce, in his commentary, says this, quote, his prayer was indeed answered not by his deliverance from the affliction, but by his receiving the necessary grace to bear it. But he received more grace to bear a vexing affliction. He received the power of Christ. It's a surprising twist in how God defeats Satan in your life. He defeats Satan, listen, not by him taking away the suffering, but by him giving you the power to go through the suffering. Jesus is lifted up and glorified in this way. It's an amazing victory that comes. And you think about it, think about the three Hebrew children in the fire. He didn't turn the fire off, but he said they went through the fire, but they looked up and they saw a fourth man, Jesus Christ, a, a Christophany, a theophany was in the fire with them. And folks, let me tell you this, and this is, I'm saying this to myself, I need to hear this too. Whatever we go through, whatever you go through as a believer in Jesus Christ, you say, God, would you please be with me in this? And I believe with all my heart, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, does God sometimes just defy the laws of nature and all these things and do miracles? Absolutely, the Lord has the power. He has the power to do it. But he also often gives people the grace to go through it. So it is a thorn of prayer. And he makes Paul into an instrument of power. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then the last thing is not only a thorn of glory, a thorn of humility, a thorn of prayer, but a thorn of power. And he says in verse 10, he says, for when I am weak, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Can you imagine that? In reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have told you so many times, and you know the story of Johnny Erickson, the young girl who was a beautiful teenager. She dove in the Chesapeake Bay and hit her head, broke her neck, and became a quadriplegic. She started Johnny and Friends for disabled folks, and God has used her for many, many years. And she, the reason this is tender to me is because when I was a teenage boy, I saw a movie that Billy Graham produced called Johnny. And I remember sitting there, and I was a young guy, an athletic guy. I mean, take that with a grain of salt. But anyway, I felt like I was decent at a couple things, you know, yo-yoing and other things. But anyway, she exuded the grace of Almighty God in the midst of her suffering, and it shook me up to my core. And at the end of that thing, she said, I don't want to get rid of the chair. I'm glad, I would rather have Jesus Christ and be in the chair, in the suffering, than to go on without the suffering. Well, that just went countercultural to me as a teenage boy. And I have never gotten over that. I want to read one verse of Scripture and I'm done. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. Well, I'll read verse 1. Isaiah 43, this would be a great verse of Scripture to memorize. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Then it says in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. God's pattern is not always to remove us. By the way, the Apostle Paul had this experience 14 years before. He had never told anybody about it. If that had happened to me, I'd have written 3 books about it already. Oh man, you wouldn't believe I got caught up into heaven. Come see me. $5 to get in the door. Paul never talked about it until this time. He felt it was profitable or necessary, but not profitable. He says, necessary but not profitable that I tell you about this revelation. But because of that revelation, God gave him a thorn. In Isaiah God says the rivers are going to swell around you. You mark it down, church. You mark it down, Calvin. Life's tough. There's suffering. There's difficulty. But when the waters swell, they're not going to overflow you. And when you go through the fire, you're going to be like the three Hebrew children. You're going to look up and you're going to realize that Jesus is right in there with you. And by the way, God is glorified in a huge way when we go through the fire and God gives us the strength to make it through the fire and the suffering that we face. And by the way, in the book of Hebrews, you know what it says? It says that when you go through something, we are to encourage one another with the encouragement we've received. In other words, one of the reasons you need a church, and I realize you're in church, amen? I'm preaching to the choir here. You're in church. But one of the reasons you ought to rejoice that you have a church is because you know what a church does? We help each other. When we go through suffering, we help each other. We're not, if you're going through some difficulty, there's probably somebody in this body of believers that has walked where you're walking, and they can encourage you and help you to know that God will sustain you. We are to encourage one another with the encouragement we have received, the book of Hebrews says. And so that's one of the blessings of having a church family, is that we encourage one another with the difficulties that we face. I don't know what you're going through, but I want to tell you something. Whatever your thorn may be, God's grace, His promise, is sufficient. You can get through it. He may choose to remove it. If we had our way, we'd all get rid of everything difficult. But there may be a reason that God is allowing the suffering that we face so that we might glorify Him in all of it. But let's encourage one another. Let's be the encourager to somebody across the aisle, somebody in the seat next to us, somebody, some young person that needs to know that Christ can be their sufficiency. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.